Tonight we're on, the Wednesday night we're on step 11. We covered step 11 in the book. We had several meetings on that. We're now on the steps we took. This is our third part three on the steps we took by Joe. I was listening to a really good speaker I like today, and he was talking about letting God lead. We want God to lead us, right? And how do we prepare ourselves to receive God's guidance and direction? And that's what step 10 and 11 is all about, how we receive his guidance and direction all day long, how we watch for self blocking him out, and then how we prepare ourselves in step 11. And in this handout, if you haven't been here, take it, don't leave it, and read it. He talks about the four pillars of having to develop a relationship with God is the nighttime, which you do the nightly review, the morning prayers, we have a prayer for indecision, and then how we pray in step 11. And I was thinking about it, and this guy made the point, and I think it's true for me. We start the 11th step at night, and there's several reasons. One, the Hebrew day started in the evening. That was the beginning of the day, was in the evening. And the other reason is that we want to be able to start the morning fresh. And we use the nightly review to get God's guidance at night. And then the way it's in the book, they start with the nightly review. And then when you wake up in the morning, hopefully you have dealt in a positive way with the circumstances of the day before. And so the nightly review really prepares you, and I try to do it every night. I got some suggestions from listening to this guy and how I'm going to try to do it even better. But the whole point of the nightly review is to ask God's forgiveness and the corrective measures for the things that came up during the day. The instructions are in this handout. They're also on page 86. And I suggest that you might want to just read that paragraph every night before you go to bed and answer the questions. Certainly can't hurt. Where we are today, we're on page 140. And I'm going to read this last paragraph again. It says, I can turn any decision over to God. Why wouldn't I turn a decision over to God? Well, then I want to manage that area. I don't trust God to do what I think is necessary. And that gets very dangerous for me because then I have fear and then I'm separated from God. I had something I called Mark about today that was stewing about. It's completely ridiculous if I actually discuss it, so I won't. But I had some fear about it, and just talking about it, the only reason I have it is because it's my choice. So I had to put in the, I'm putting in the God box, and I'm going on. It's not a big deal, but we get these things. I have to realize that when I don't have the answer to a problem, I have to admit it and turn it over to God, and I become free of the frustration. He's talking about indecision now as the third part of our step 11, making God lead. We have to know when we're indecisive and welcome that to give it to God. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to fix everything. And the more we can realize that we don't know the right answer, the freer we are, because then we're not in bondage of what I think I need to do or I think has to happen. And it says, as long as I'm wrestling with indecision, I can't solve that problem or anything else in my life. And here he says, it's in italics, when I let go of the problem, I don't solve the problem, but I free myself for other things. And it says in the big book about problems, it says, how do we get our problems solved? It's on page 45. It says, lack of power, that's my dilemma. I don't have any power to live. Where am I to find the power? And it says, we find the power from God, and God removes our problems. So really, any problem I have, any fear, any anger, any frustration, any indecision, God can remove the anxiety from it. And then it's just the situation. And God solves our problems. I really don't solve them. I let God work through me, and He solves all of our problems. Like April said, you know, your sobriety is from God. Everything I have today, everything that I have, I owe to letting God into my life. And any area of disturbance in my life, I owe to blocking him out of it. And that's my own issue. I don't have as many as I used to, but when I get them, I try to deal with them and get help. It says, after a period of time when I've given up wrestling with a problem and turned it over to God, the right answer will come. Well, that's true, because if I'm wrestling with a problem, God can't come into that mind and give me the solution. As long as I'm holding on to something in my head, stewing about it, letting it bother me, then I can't get any guidance from God. He says, sometimes the directions, the answers will come within me. A lot of times they come from other people. This just makes us more mindful that God is within other people. One of the themes of the meeting tonight, the set birthdays, is we need other people. We can't do it alone. So I have people that I know to go to all the time so that I'm not alone. I don't ever have to be alone, like Mark said. And remember, our whole life, my whole problem was I felt alone. I didn't feel part of anything. And so I wanted approval and to be part of something. And Dr. Jung says that's our longing for God. Is this longing for God is this feeling we have of we're not part of something, that something's missing. Anybody ever have that their whole life? And God works through people. He used to say I had a big problem trying to select the people that I was willing to listen to. They have to be good enough. I wanted to listen to only knowledgeable people. But I've realized that God speaks through all kinds of people. I don't know about you, but sometimes I judge. Anybody do that? And I said, oh God, is this one going to talk again? And you know, I go like this. And, oh my God. And then I realize if I change my attitude, I always hear something. Uh-huh. And that God speaks through everybody. And sometimes the answers seem to come from within me. This is what they're talking about, these hunches. We've all had hunches. And he says, sometimes they're not reliable. And I hear people tell me they make a decision to do something, which when they tell me, I say to myself, bad idea. And then they tell me that God told them to do it. Well, how can you argue with somebody? So I said, well, you might get them on the phone again. You might talk some more about it. But you see, you can talk yourself into something. Mm-hmm. We're very good at deceiving ourselves, so we have to watch for that. But he says, if you're practicing the program, 10 and 11, it gradually becomes a working part of your mind. The more you do this, the more you try practicing your prayer and meditation and working step 10, doing your nightly review, the more you know when you're off the beam and the right answers kind of come. And if you just say, I don't know the answer, you just wait, something will come up. It says, if we practice the program, not talk about it, but if we practice it, we can live successfully. So I wrote, why? Well, because I can live successfully because I'm not running it. And remember, it said, my life run on self-will can never be successful. And successful means that I don't have to be disturbed. I don't have to be angry or fearful. I don't have to get upset. I can be of service to God and others if I just let him work through me. And it says, we won't have all the answers, but we can get any answer we need. Now, that doesn't mean we tell God what we need and then answer it and say, that's what he's going to do. And we're going to get to that because that's self-centered prayer. But we can get any answer we need. We don't have to walk around with the answers in our little heads. He makes this point a lot, Joe. He says, we weren't created to be self-sufficient. God did not make one of us to be self-sufficient. If you think about it, if there weren't other people, I could never survive. You know, if we were meant to be alone, we couldn't have made it. We couldn't have survived a weekend like we had. You know, if we didn't have each other in the prairie. Think about before we had heating and all that, how people survived. They had to do it with other people. We're made to rely on God and each other. And I wrote here, prepare myself. I have to prepare myself so that I can get God's directions. It says, as we learn to turn things over and receive God's directions, this principle, one of the ways is I like the idea of getting down on your knees and praying. My knee's getting better. I can do it now. For a while, I couldn't. It's like an old bubba. You know, I could barely get up, you know. Honey, help me up. I'm praying, she says. Anyway, it's on the tape. I hope you thought that was funny. It says this principle is demonstrated. So I have to prepare myself to hear God. And so we can receive God's directions to the extent that we let him. And Joe and Charlie would say that all the time. Now he's talking about prayer. And many people who have problems in their lives have an ineffective prayer life. Why does he say that? If your prayers are effective, you're maintaining a relationship with God. That's what he means by effective. If you're having an ineffective prayer life, you're either not praying or you're not reaching out to God. And I really still remember what Chuck C. said. They said, how do you pray, Chuck? He says, every thought's a prayer. And I don't just pray at night in the morning. I pray all day long when I start getting bothered by things. I talk to God. Prayer is a communication with God. And I don't usually talk to him to get something. I talk to him to relieve me of some thought or something that's bothering me or help to change the way I see something. Any spiritual giants in the room? He says if you're a spiritual giant, you can say it because your prayer life is healthy. But it's if you're experiencing tough going in your spiritual life, it's because you're ineffective with prayer. Stay well, buddy. Shane's got to go early. This suggestion deals with effective prayer. Now, here's the thought. See if this applied to you. In my troubled life, notice he says in his troubled life. And when do I have trouble in my life? Well, when I'm running it, right? And now I don't want to have a troubled life, right? I want to have a life of peace and serenity. I wasted all my prayer time telling God what I wanted. Anybody do that? A lot of people didn't because they didn't believe in God or they didn't trust God, but a lot of people do. It says, I couldn't effectively use prayer to get directions because I used my prayers to give directions. And prayer is meant to be what we receive when we receive our directions. It's a communication. It's a petition. It's a relationship. But I used my whole prayer life directing God, telling him what to do. All that time, I needed him to tell me what to do. It's very hard to switch 180 degrees and go from directing God to him directing you. And so he's talking about the right form of prayer is a petition from humility, such as being on your knees, like Lenny had mentioned, and asking God for direction, humbly not having any power within myself. And then remember, we're only supposed to pray for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. We are people who have lost our direction in life. Anybody receive that? Anybody agree with that? Yeah, I don't know that that's true. I don't know if we lost direction in our life. We were directing our lives. Our life was going off the wrong path. And my direction was me, guided by what I thought. I was managing it. So I like to think that I had the wrong director. I wasn't a bad person. But I had the wrong director, and I could see that. It helps me. People say, how do you forgive yourself? Well, I was powerless to change, and I had the wrong director, and I thought it should be me, and I didn't realize it shouldn't be, and it didn't work. And remember, I talked last week that we were a losing team when we came in here. We were the Cleveland Browns. And we were running the Cleveland Browns, and we decided to renew the contract every year. We lost every game. And in fact, we gave ourselves a raise, right? Instead of firing ourselves as the manager of our team. And so think about that. And it says, step 11 says, oh, the other thing is, and I saw this a lot, it was so sad, I didn't know how to deal with it. In my work, I saw people were facing death. And their options are not good. And they would tell me how they believed in Scripture and they believed in God, and God promised that he would heal them. And that if they doubt their faith, then God won't heal them. So, I mean, what do you say to someone? I know that they're not going to get healed from my experience, and I've had a lot of people do that. And so, the only thing I would say to them is that, you know, I don't think God ever leaves us. I think God's always there for us. He gives us the power to deal with ever is in front of us, and that God knows what I need, and he has a plan, and I just have to ask for the strength to deal with whatever's happening. And I could see people who could do that, and they were at peace, and I'd feel bad, their scans are worse. They say, it's okay, doctor. It's all right. And what they're saying is they're at peace with it. The ones who didn't have this kind of relationship with God, they're always running for second, third opinions. They're getting treatment up to their last breath. There's no serenity. There's no peace. They're not bad people. It's just when you don't have a purpose in your life, you don't have a relationship with your Creator, it's very hard to face things. Now, April was talking how she faced the death of her husband, had the death of a child. But even other things come up. We're not alone. And then the thing that I realized is that, you know, we say we're never alone, God never leaves us, but we have people. I got Mark, I got Stu, I got Jimmy. I got people I can call. I don't have to be alone when things are bad. They can help me. And we have to remember that, because sometimes we still try to be self-sufficient in dealing with things that happen. So steps, and then the big book tells us repeatedly, God will give us everything we need if we stay close to him and do his work well. Anybody believe that? And what it means is it doesn't mean that I'm going to get cured, but God will be with me through the journey. And God's always there. He'll give me spiritual power to deal with anything. And getting close to him and doing his work well is how we do steps 10 and 11. And if we do 10, 11 every day, we're going to get everything we need from strength and direction from God. I really believe that. The only thing to keep him from that is me blocking it out, stewing about something. Step 11 says that we pray only. He says, notice this word, for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Only that. I wonder why they made that step. They meant it. They put only in there. They didn't mince words. And they mean only because they're talking about priorities. And our priorities in life may change, but to one who's been lost, the number one priority for the rest of his life is God's direction. Remember, there's a must in step 10. It says, what must we carry each day? A vision of God's will to all of our activities. How can I best serve thee? Thy will not be done. It says we must carry this all the time. And it says, that's the proper use of my willpower when my will's conforming to God's will. And it's the same thing with your prayer. I only want knowledge of God's will for me and how to carry that out and the power to do that. And so it's very specific, and that's what I ask for. A lot of people pray, not saying anything wrong, they'll pray, oh, I hope you know your interview goes well, or I hope that your things that are happening in your lives go well. A lot of people pray over that. I just pray that I hope you have God and you find God, you go into the interview with God, and that you follow, have God's guidance in your life. And so that's what I try to limit. I don't try to ask for things or situations to change. Because I don't know what's best for me. You like that chapter on the acceptance is the answer. He says, I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for you. And so that's true, and I say that when I say the step-aside prayer. So the number one priority for the rest of your life is God's direction. Now that he says number one priority, you think he means number one? So I ask people, what's the most important thing in their life? What is this says in the big book? Is the central fact of their life is that they have a relationship with their Creator. The most important thing in my life is to stay in contact with God. And I watch for when I separate. We all do, right? And then I try to use the tools. I use prayer, meditation, other people to get back on the beam. If God directs our lives and we have the power to carry his direction, we find we'll be able to take care of most of the things in life we've been asking him for. It's amazing how your life works out so much better when you're following God's direction, not yours. How much less stress you have. It says in the big book, when we pause and ask for God's direction, when we're irritated or anxious or doubtful, we'd be surprised the right answers will come, and we're in much less danger of what? Worry, foolish decisions, anger, self-pity. We waste a lot of time directing our lives. Anybody else do that? I always use God to get me out of trouble. Anybody do that? But I found out in 27 years of asking him to direct my life that I didn't need to ask him to get me out of trouble. I realized that God's will for me is always good. I was the one who got myself in trouble. I always realized that God's direction has always been in my life. We talked about that tonight. We're reading the big book together, like Mark says in chapters of the agnostic, is God's inside of all of us, the fundamental idea of God, right? And we block him out by worship of other things. And it says that when we do the final analysis, we find the great reality deep inside of us is always there. So AA, the AA spiritual message is that God's available to all of us. He's inside of all of us. And that there are no rules that we have to follow to get to God except to use the steps to to unblock us. How's that? That's a great spiritual message.
That part where it says, instead of using it to carry out his will, I did my will, and I used his to put myself down. I don't understand that part of it, how I used
his. I haven't read that yet.
Oh,
well,
did I get ahead of you? Sorry.
That's okay. Used his to put myself down. Well, I would feel guilty. I would have shame and guilt for not doing the right thing. And I'd have to be mad at myself. I think that's what he's talking about. All my life, I like this paragraph. When I was about to do something, I knew whether it was right or wrong. Anybody believe that? Were we like Jim, who thought that whiskey milk might be a bad idea? But he said we thought it might be a bad idea, but we drank it anyway. We always had a sense of foreboding when we were plunging right ahead, but we kind of ignored it. But it came back to bite us, didn't it? I knew whether it was right or wrong. For example, I'd never told a lie that I didn't know was a lie. He said he didn't really slip. He said God's direction may have seemed smaller, may have seemed inadequate, but step 11 is about our awakening to God's direction, allowing it to come alive in our lives. See, step 11 is about this relationship with God where we get direction and guidance to the extent that we permit it, and then we have to open ourselves to receive it. It's the St. Francis prayer. We're going to look at the 12 and 12 on step 11. He talks about the St. Francis prayer. It's on the back of our spiritual checklist. And that's an example of a way to get in touch with God's will for us. He says we tap the inner resources. Remember, it says we have an unsuspected inner resource that we tapped. It's unsuspected because we never used it. But now we become to rely on it, right? On God's direction. We'll find that step 11 has become the force of our lives. So that's why I go to God. It says first things first. First seek the righteousness of God. First seek God in everything. And then good things will happen to us in terms of how we'll be in terms of our relationship with the world. What we're talking about is each person developing his own healthy prayer life. Everyone who's willing to work at this can, in a short period of time, begin to feel the results of having a prayer life. And for a long time, my prayers were ineffective, but I didn't realize why. He says it was because instead of praying for God's direction, my prayers were like letters to Santa Claus. God do this and God do that. Sometimes my prayers were answered, and often I didn't recognize they had been. And after a while, he gave up that kind of prayer. That's why I don't do that prayer anymore. I don't do that. I pray for guidance, trust. I wrote trust, courage, faith. To be loving, patient, kind, tolerant, considerate, compassionate. To have the serenity to deal with things as they are. And to be able to ask him to help me have the courage or the acceptance I need in any situation. So, and then I meditate on 84 to 88. There's a lot of prayers in there on how God wants us to be. And it says love and tolerance is our code. So there are a lot of suggestions. And it says we need to remember to pray as if it all depended on God and work as if it all depended on us. We depend on God and we do his works well. Joe and Charlie make the point we practice a new way of living. And if we have a bad day, we're responsible for it. And that we have to take responsibility. And they talk about steps 6 and 7, which we talked about, the steps of change. Am I going to practice courage or am I going to practice fear? Am I going to practice trust? Am I going to be loving or am I anger? Am I going to be considerate, inconsiderate, tolerant or intolerant? You know, it's my choice. And so I can pray to be the way God wants me to be, but then I have to do it. So I can't pray to be loving, patient, tolerant, and hate everybody in my life all day. Now, I had to practice that today in the parking lot at Jersey Mike's. It's a narrow parking lot, so one on Wanamaker. I had to pull the car out, right? And I've got my higher power in the next seat, so I'm always a little nervous. Am I doing it right? So I'm just backing up, and there's this huge truck that comes, and it's right behind me. So I went like this. I don't know. He goes, go over there. I couldn't get out of the spot. So I said, why didn't he just back up? But he didn't want to move. And so I figured he was an alcoholic and I'm in recovery. So I'm gonna move. I'm gonna move the car, but it was so silly. And then I looked at him and I said the serenity prayer, you know, and it is what it is, but it's there all the time. Here's a good one. I don't know what that had to do with this, but I felt good telling the story. A passerby saw St. Francis tending a garden. Now, this is a true story. He said, "You must have prayed very hard, Francis, for things to grow so well." Francis said, "Yes, and every time I prayed, I picked up my hoe." You see, we pray for the guidance of God's will, but we have to practice. Remember, we have to practice the way of living. And the more we practice it, the more the result. And things go better. And remember, we said, God won't do for me what I could do for myself. But God can do for me what I can't do for myself. He can give me the power and direction, but then I have to take the action. Now, this has a lot to do with the wording of step three. It says, what does it say? We made a decision to turn what over to God? Our will and our life over to the care of God. See, it's still me. I'm under the care of God, so I'm under His guidance and His leadership. I'm under His care, but I'm still the one that has to take the action. And so, what's so funny? Are they laughing at me?
Casey kicked my foot.
Oh, Casey kicked your butt. They're making fun of me for those who aren't in the room. It's a very common thing. That's why I turned the thing off after 30 minutes, because they're getting anxious. It says, somebody told me once that when you pray for potatoes, the next thing you do is get a spade and start digging. You don't sit on the porch and wait for something to start happening. We have to take actions. Remember, it's an action. And this is where I think they're talking about that expression, you act your way into right thinking. You start taking the actions. And the more you take the actions, the better things go. And then the more you take the actions. And you see that the thinking changes as a result of the actions. One of the actions we can always take is to pray, right? And to ask God's direction all the time. We still have to put the work into it. We have to get out there and get these things done. Developing a healthy prayer life takes time. We are people who have been lost, and we have to develop new prayer habits. And I wrote time and consistency that will give us a simple expression of God's will in our lives each day. We will find that with God directing our lives, and I talk to new people right away, you need to start doing this. Why? Because the most important thing is your relationship with God. Start talking to God in the morning, just asking Him to guide you through the day and say the third step prayer, give everything to Him. And you can make your prayers very simple. He says, Bill gives us these suggestions on page 87. It says, as circumstances warrant, we ask our wiser friends to join us in morning meditation. If we belong to a religious denomination which requires a definite morning devotion, we attend to that also. I wonder if it has to be AA approved. I'm not sure. Do you see how AA approved is something that came out of, that has nothing to do with what's said at meetings or what's read at meetings? Bill is making these suggestions that you can select memorize a few set of prayers which emphasize the principles. He says there are many helpful books also. There's so many helpful meditation books. And I have people like Ryan and Jim and others send me things every day, prayer suggestions. And that's another form of how I do it. I look and see what I'm getting on the message board. I read Oswald Chambers. I read the Runner's Bible. I read that God Calling that I got, many things. And what this guy talked about today is one of the things I do is I read the big book, I meditate on it. I meditate on the 84 to 88, or anything that's any issue, if I'm in resentment or fear, whatever is bothering me that day, I read the book and pray on it. It's quite a miracle to take a life that has been unmanageable for perhaps 10 or 15 years, and by chipping away day in, day out with a spiritual program to turn that life around. It's just amazing. And like Mark was describing, you never would have thought 20 years ago the things that would happen in his life today. Once we start seeing the change, the benefits of this work, we will no longer have to make ourselves work it. We will want to. See, once we see the change and the benefits of this work, then we have faith. We've seen that God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so then faith without works is dead. So the more we have faith, the more works we do to show our faith. And then the more works we do, the more faith we have. So it's a circle. It's a continuous circle. I think we'll stop there, and then we'll finish up with this next week. And then next week, I'm going to go over the St. Francis prayer and a little bit of the stuff in step 11 and the 12 and 12 on this step, because it's so important. I hope it was helpful.
Sober, I was. Went and-